If you have your Bibles, please turn over to Matthew 15 as we continue our series in the book of Matthew. And as we get there, I just want you to know that, you know, think about this as you're turning to Matthew 15, that you know that many people come to Jesus for different reasons. And I mean, what I mean by that is, I mean, there is this an attitude that if we don't know the Lord, that we come to Him and say, Jesus, if you just get me out of this, I'll do this or I'll do that. And then and maybe He does get us out of that. And all of a sudden we just end up, you know, going back to the way that we were. But for whatever reason it is, the rest of Matthew is, I had to break it up in 2 weeks because I think it's very important that we spend some time in this part of the ministry of Jesus. And so this is going to be, it's a three principle part here, but today we're going to give you the first principle in that. So, but what we can do is that we're going to be able to at least see that from this text that every one of them have something in common, and is that need is brought to Jesus, and that Jesus meets that need. Now, but how He does it can be looked at as in an unusual or an unexpected way. Because we haven't seen this kind of, the way He does it, we haven't really seen this through the Scriptures. So let's recap. We know that the opposition of Jesus is just, His ministry is just growing, right? We know that some like John the Baptist have been martyred for their faith. But last week we just talked about the rebuke of the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. And we know that these Jewish leaders are obviously disapproving of Jesus and the way He's doing His ministry. And so what happens is it's through all this and through the traditions that they're going on, that Jesus was very blunt with them. And he calls them hypocrites, play actors. You're just going through the motions. And He said that these plants will be rooted up, and these blind guides of the blind are destined to fall into a pit. So now Jesus is now leaving the region of Tyre and Sidon, right? That's where He's going there. He's heading to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He's leaving where He was. And this is going to mark the first time through the Scriptures that He goes into Gentile territory to minister. The first time. So as today, I'm going to share with you the unusual way that Jesus worked in the lives of those thousand years ago, and even in the way He works in our lives today. And as usual, like I always says, it always takes first some time on our part to be able to do that. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. I'll read down to verse 28. Jesus went from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But He did not answer her a word. And the disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for who You are. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for what it does in our lives. Father, let that word penetrate our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to be corrected by it. Help us to live by it. And Father God, may we give You the glory for it. In Your name, amen. Now we know that a cat, if you have a cat, and I know some of you in here are cat lovers, and I'm let's be honest with you, and some of you might get offended, but I'm sorry. Well, not really. Cats are the devil, all right? I've had some cats, and I've had some come in my house, and I've actually brought them in when they were doing bad, but overall at the end, they're just on the devil. Anyway, but we know that a cat will meow until they get what they want, right? Now, I'm not going to just leave one animal. Let's talk about dogs. We know that dogs will bark. They will run in circles. They will wag your tail until what? Until they get some results. Right? We know that. These cats, these dogs, and I'm sure other animals, they have this persistence down to an art. They know that they're going to keep doing it until somebody does something about it. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to see this persistence in this Canaanite woman. And we're going to know that. So the only principle I want to share with you, that we're going to see that this woman's persistent faith. Let me give you a little background. I told you at the beginning that he's going into the Gentile territory the first time, right? That is true. Tyre and Sidon were part of the ancient cities of the Mediterranean coast. It was basically northwest of Galilee. Now, they had been major cities of Phoenicia, which is a significant civilization that thrived in Canaan hundreds of years before Jesus was even there. So by the time Jesus came, the Phoenicia had long since fallen, and Tyre and Sidon were basically part of the Roman province of Syria. These cities were very important at the time because their cultural centers is because they were major seaports, a lot of coming out and going in through there. So, and both of these cities actually still exist today in Lebanon. So the question is, why did Jesus go to this area? I mean, which is, like I said, outside of the borders of the regions of the Jews. And so they were inside, they were out there in the Gentile and the pagan lands. Why did he go there? Well, Scripture doesn't say why. But not only was it his first time, like I said earlier, this is the only time during Jesus' ministry he left the borders of Israel. And he went to the pagan land. Now, before I get into the Scriptures, before we go there, I want to share something with you. The reason why that the Lord has laid upon my heart and Pastor Darrell's heart is to go through the book of Matthew, is to go through different books of the Bible, and we're going to get to them. When we're done Matthew, we'll go to another one. Is the fact that we want to share with you, we want to teach you, we want to help you understand the times and the places and what's happening here. Like last week I told you, people just follow tradition because that's what they grew up to do. Right? We want to take this a step further. We just don't want you to know, well, this is what Jesus did. But why did Jesus do it? Why did he go to that particular land? Why is he... Words aren't in the Bible just to throw words together. Right? Sometimes when we have to do a 5,000-page essay or something like that, we just find words to throw in there. Right? Words aren't in there. There's a reason behind these words that the writers have written down from God's lips. So we want to make sure that we do this. And we want to share with you, because when you share your faith with someone, they may say, well, why did that happen? Well, we want to be able to instruct you. We want to be able to help you. Say, this is the why it happened, because of this time and the area. So these things, so we want to not only tell you what's going on there, we want to help you make it applicable for us today. And every time we've gone this, you've seen the application that we can apply, even though this happened thousands of years ago. So with that being said, let's get into this. Verse 22. We already know verse 21. That's what he says. He's heading into that land. So we're going to go to verse 22. It says, a Canaanite woman, right? Okay, this woman is a pagan woman from the region. Here's the thing. Somehow, she recognized, she knew Jesus. Somehow. My thoughts are that Jesus, his reputation just followed him. Even though he wasn't always there, my thoughts are that even though he did all the work in Israel, word got out, right? And you should see this guy in Israel, you know. And I don't know how the word got out. I can't, the Scriptures don't say it. But somehow, this woman knew about Jesus. And she comes to Jesus with an urgent request. And she goes to her, I need my daughter healed. And here's the thing. The Phoenicians, they had their own healing arts and traditions, if you will, and how to bring healing to somebody. So they had all this. They also had some strange tonomic practices as well. And she doesn't get into specifics of this experience. The only thing she says, as we've seen in the past with the gospel accounts, the only thing she said is that her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. So she asked him to have mercy on this girl. This Canaanite woman, if you look at the verse, and this is the reason, this is part of what we're helping to teach you to understand the words that are in here. Matthew writes, behold, a Canaanite woman. So that word behold, why that word? Well, here's the thing about behold. It's Matthew is calling attention to this. Behold, a Canaanite woman. Like, this is going to be like something huge. What in the world is this woman here doing? Why is she even talking to us? And if I'm correct, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty confident. I've been going through this. I think in the New Testament, this is the only time the word Canaanite is mentioned. A Canaanite woman. The whole New Testament. Now here's the reason why. The Gospel of Mark also refers to this. But Gospel of Mark doesn't call her Canaanite woman. Gospel of Mark calls her a Gentile. I'm going to probably butcher this. A Sepharshean. Why is that? Here's the reason why. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And I'll explain the reason behind this. So Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, which he's going to say a Canaanite woman. Mark is writing to a Gentile audience. Mark is with the people that he grew up with. So he's not going to call her a Canaanite woman. And I'll explain the reason why I say that. It would be like somebody that knows you from afar, says you live in Maryland, but somebody who really knows you says, well, you live in Baltimore, Maryland, you live in Brooklyn Park, you live in Catonsville, you live whatever it is. That's how more they know you better. They know this woman as it is. Now, initially, you look at this, and it doesn't seem to be that significant, since that many that have that called out to Jesus for healing, for casting out demons, etc. We know this. We've known Jesus has done this. But remember that this is not the land of Israel. Right? This is not, and this is not a Jewish woman. She has no heritage in understanding or even knowing God's revelation in the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament then. Just still the Old Testament. No revelation. She doesn't even have a place where she would go, would be in regular contact with those who did. And here's the reason why Matthew's calling her that. Knowing Israel's past history, the term Canaanite had come to be shorthand for the enemies of God. And all that was detestable and that was unclean in his sight. So this woman is of Canaanite heritage. A descendant of the people that God had commanded to destroy, utterly destroy in Deuteronomy chapter 7. To wipe them out. Whole nation of Israel, go in and wipe everybody out. But they didn't do that. So Matthew is using this term as a shock value. A Canaanite is confessing Jesus as Lord and Son of David. Here's the thing. This woman who knows nothing about Jesus in the sense of where he's been, where he's going, but you've heard about him, is professing that he is Christ. But the own religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, were doing what? Giving up. Don't believe. They rejected him. And that's why I said last week that they're unteachable. That the Pharisees, Christ, they were unteachable. And here's the thing. There may be people like that you know. There may be people like that that you share with them all the scriptures, you share with them about God, you share with them, but they've already got their mind made up. What they're going to believe and what they're not going to believe. And we remember last week, what did God say? Leave them alone. There's a point that, and you just have to live, and they have to see your faith. There's a point where you just got to stop putting your energy in somebody who's not going to change. Doesn't mean that you are disrespectful to them. Doesn't mean that, because you still have to show Christ. But you need to say, all right, my hands are clean. I can't do it anymore. I'm just going to live it, and I'm going to go share with somebody else. So as this woman's initial request. Lord, Son of David, heal my daughter, she's possessed. But that was remarkable because, again, how do you know? And it may be even unusual. Jesus' initial response would be considered unexpected, wouldn't it? What did he say? He didn't answer a word. Not a word. Didn't say anything to her. That's totally unlike Jesus. With not responding, period. Because why? Because if anything we know about Jesus up to this point, there was a consistent pattern throughout his ministry. Whenever someone looked to him for help, what did he do? He stopped in his tracks and he dealt with that person's need. His ministry was marked above all things by compassion. But it seems that at least at first, all right, that Jesus ignored this woman's request. And Jesus' silence would seem to be a very clear statement, right? It would be like, well, guess what? Jesus, after all, this woman's a Canaanite. I don't need to answer this. We'll see if that's true. My question to you is, as this Canaanite woman got no response from God at the moment, my question to you is, have you ever experienced the silence of God? Have you ever been seeking him or something like this woman of Canaan and he was just silent? Maybe he's trying to teach you something. I don't know. I'm not God. Maybe God is trying to tell you, you know what, just stop. Stop what you're doing. Just stop everything. Just wait and just worship me. Or maybe it's something else. I don't know. I mean, how many times as followers in our lives, followers of Jesus, that we've asked him for help and there's just silence or so we think that there is. And at that moment, what do we do? Do we acknowledge that He's the only one that can help us? Or do we think that He's just totally ignoring us? Then what happens? Well, you know, we say, God, you're taking way too long to answer this. I'm taking it back. And then what we do is probably a little bit something less smart. And then we go and ask maybe our best friend or our parents and say, hey, I've got a problem. Can we talk it over? Can I share it with you? And really the only true answer that you need is from God. Now understand this, I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask your friends or your parents on certain matters. I'm not telling you shouldn't do that. But we need to go to Jesus first. That's the most important thing. And make sure that your friends are giving you godly advice. And on top of that, they should take your problems to the Lord before they should answer you. You want to know, just give an example, just read the book of Job and his friends, so-called friends. They were silent for 7 days. They left and mourned. I don't know what they did in that 7 days, but they let them mourn. And all of a sudden, now they're going to start ridiculing and saying, well, you probably did this, or you did this, or you did that. They never. Personally, by that, I know they didn't seek the Lord to help. They've just given out their own opinion. So make sure that you get that godly advice. Let me give you a little insight about me. Is when someone asks me to talk to them, whether it's in person or over the phone or whatever, the first thing that comes to my mind, the first thing I say is that, God, I please that that you'll give me wisdom to say or not to say something. Because I don't want to give wrong information. When somebody says, well, I don't know what God's doing, I'm going to say, well, I don't know what God's doing either. I'm not playing God. I never will. I'll never say that. I'll never tell you this is what God says. I may say, I'll make you some suggestions, like, you know, this happened in my life, this is what God did. Or I may say, maybe God's doing this, I don't know. You'll never get that kind of answer from me because I'm not God. I can only give you what the Scripture says. So we need to come to Jesus first for anyone else, to seek Him for that answer, as this Canaanite woman did. Let me just give you a little illustration of just by seeking Jesus first. I read a story about this man that wanted to give a large donation. He wanted to give a $1 million donation to the church. It's a very small church, similar to what we have in here. And the pastor, in response, said, well, that's a lot of money, but let me go pray on that first. And I'm thinking, pray on it? Someone's going to offer you $1 million. You're going to pray about that? I'm saying, I'm taking that money, right? Well, I'm hoping that's not my response right away. But he goes, let me pray about it. So the pastor goes off and he prays about it, right? Again, it was a small kind of church setting, and that's what he did. When he prayed about it, the Lord sent him, or led him to a portion of Genesis where a king wanted to give Abraham this great wealth, right? But Abraham refused it. And he went, and Abraham told this man, he says, then you will say that you made Abraham rich. And see, Abraham didn't want that. Abraham wanted God to get the glory for his wealth and everything he had. So the pastor went back to the man and said that he couldn't receive the gift because that as he prayed, he was not at peace at all about it. And he didn't want the man to say that he made that church rich. Now, I just finished that story. You're probably saying, man, what a fool. But let me give you the rest of the story. Again, church says thoughts. Roughly. After that, the church grew. Every Sunday morning, many services, they had over 3,000 people would gather for their services. They even had an overflow room that had 900 extra people that were completely filled. Right? And they were just adults. They also had, and through all the offers they collected, in the name of the church is Calvary Chapel, they bought a radio station, and they broadcast Bible studies, and they were worship music. At the time, that was the largest radio station in Southern California. And so it was so close, which was basically in the media capital of the world of the world, where you have Hollywood, you have Burbank, and you have all these television and these film studios are all around that. The church was able to sponsor all this. They were able to give without expecting anything in return. They also have this conference center where you can go to retreats. They even got another building that they turned into a Bible college. In other words, the pastor decided to honor God for his resources. He went to Jesus first. And he gave preference to Jesus and not someone who's going to give him a $1 million donation. And God was, and he still is, faithful today. God provides. He is able. We know that. We need to give him preference first. He will take, and I'm telling you, he will take care of you. And understand, I'm not in that situation. I'm hoping if someone, and by the way, if any of you have $1 million you want to offer or give the church, just let me know. But I'm just saying that I hope that I would pray first about it and see where God would lead that. right? A pastor said, I quote, "What we need to do is to learn that only persistence in prayer can gain the victory. You see, the truth is, if God can't do it, it can't be done." He goes on and says, "We need to learn to close the blinds, shut the door, turn on the phone, stop calling mommy, daddy, auntie, and uncle, and just cry out to the Lord." End quote. Jesus first. So we move on, right? So we look at the verse, we go on there, so we're seeing what's happening. We're seeing that this Canaanite woman is going here. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter's severely depressed." He didn't answer a word. Then the last part of verse 23. Now think about this. Disciples wanted Jesus to do something about here. And what did they say? "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Now, I think the disciples are saying, "Give this woman what she wants. She's a nag. So she'll go away from us." Or maybe the disciples are saying, "You know what? You know, Jesus, your lead was seemed like being cold-hearted. So maybe that's how they were being, just being cold-hearted about it." Or, like I said, maybe she was just following because her nagging persistence. In any case, from the scripture, they looked like they didn't show no compassion for her, no sensitivity to her at all, to her needs. Now, I would like to think that the disciples were making this roundabout request for Jesus to minister to this woman. But I understand the disciples' harshness because they considered Gentiles beneath themselves and unworthy of their consideration. How can we apply that to our lives? Aren't we like them in some ways, disciples? See, we think certain people are beneath us, or they don't deserve to hear or receive the gospel. We have enemies. If I was to take a hand raising, how many of you have enemies that you would never share the gospel with? I wonder how many hands would be raised. Because they're beneath you. They don't deserve to hear about Jesus. We know the account of Jonah, right? Jonah was told to go and minister to Nineveh. And God, what did he say? No. He told God no. And when we don't share our faith with people that God put in front of us, we're telling God no. What did he do? He goes the opposite direction. Goes to the place of Tarshish. There's this big waves happening. Everything's happening. Now these fishermen are getting scared. And look, they're fishermen. They've probably been through these waves. So this storm must be huge. They're reaching out to their gods and nothing's happening. And all of a sudden somebody realizes that maybe this is this Jonah and his character. And he comes up and he says, and Jonah knew right away. "Yep, it's me. I'm the one who calls on this. But if you throw me overboard, you know, they'll stop." I find that quite interesting. Jonah does take the initiative and say, I'll go overboard and it'll stop. No, he can't do it. He can't do it. He still has reluctance to go preach. He knows he's doing wrong. He knows it. And how many times in our life we have misery and misery because we told God no. And we just refuse to just give up. Jonah didn't give up. He said, "No, but if you throw me overboard," he wanted them to take care of it because he still felt he's in control. They said, no, eventually you feel him over, the winds calm, everything calmed down, and you know the rest of the account of the story. But here's the thing, and I hope that you're the same way. If I ever get that way, I hope that I can go into the mirror and look at myself and say, who am I? Who am I to deserve Jesus more than the person I don't want to share it to? Because in all essence, if we really think about it, no one deserves to be with Jesus. None of us in this room. Or maybe we become so occupied with our spiritual matters that we miss the real needs of the people right around us. We're so focused on reading the Word. We're so focused on living the right way. We're so focused on certain things, and we have needs right around us that we're just completely ignoring. I have a friend of mine that, and I've said this to several people, but I have a friend of mine that I said, "You've got to stop soaking and start giving it back out." He's soaking all the Word, taking all the Word in, but they're not doing anything with it. You're no good to God that way. And even in our Bible studies, that you become stagnant. You can become stagnant. If you don't share your faith, you can become stagnant. If you don't have this faith that believes that God's going to take care of you, you can become stagnant with it. So here we go. We move on to verse 24. So if you thought that Jesus didn't do what was unusual or unexpected about not responding to this, then verse 24 is probably really unexpected. Look what Jesus says. I was sent only to the lost sheep of house of Israel. Now the answer is directed to the woman. The answer was not directed to the woman, but it was directed to the disciples. So he was talking about to the woman, or he's talking to the disciples, but the woman was hearing it. I was only directed to go to the lost sheep of Israel. See, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't saying that I'm not going to share, I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to keep it inside myself, I'm going to keep it inside the borders, I'm not going to do that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that I was sent by God for a particular place at a particular time for a particular task. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And this woman was not one of the lost sheep of Israel. She was lost, but not of Israel. And this even backs up with Jesus' statement when he tells them in Matthew 10, he told the disciples, when he told them this, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of Samaritans, but go relative to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you're saying, hold on a minute, what are you trying to tell me? It wasn't the gospel supposed to go to everyone and everywhere, even to the Gentiles as well? It doesn't matter who they were. Aren't that what we're supposed to do? Wasn't Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all nations? Isn't that what it says for us to do? Why didn't he give that answer? Why wouldn't Jesus grant that woman her request? If we look at this, if we take this out of context, what you could say, you could make any religion out of this. Well, Jesus wants the only one to keep it all in the family. You just keep encouraging everybody else to grow. Don't share your faith with anybody outside of it. You keep it there. You can take scripture and make it anything you want. But if you don't know behind the details behind it, that's where the problem happens. And we're like this. When something happens to us that we don't like, we are quick to cry out, why me, O God? How can you do this to me, God? Right? And we end up blaming God for the evil that takes place on us. And here's the thing, even worse, doing that, we start thinking evil of Him. Let me be clear, let me be very clear with this. There is no evil that comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, He doesn't change. You could be as cruel, evil person as you are. He's not going to return that with evil with that. Doesn't matter. It also says, the Bible says, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. And the list can go on and on and on. What I can tell you is we may not understand why God does what He does, or in His sovereignty, why He allows what He does. But this we can know, that He is holy, that He is just, He is kind, and He is merciful. That we can do. We can know that. But back to the question, why? A couple of reasons why, I think. And this one clears up anybody who says, we don't have to share it. Jesus, when He responded the way He did first, He's bringing the central truth that salvation to the Jew first. Yes, church, God has favorites. He started with the Jews. He loves us all, but He started with the Jews. That's His favorites, right? That's where it started with. And if we're honest with ourselves, parents, if you have kids, you have a favorite too. You know you have a favorite child. You love them all, but you got your favorite. I'll see some smiles out there, so you know exactly what I'm saying. So I'm okay with that. You know, I'm okay with that He went to Jews first. I am seriously okay with that because He still loves me the same. He still takes care of my needs. He does that. I'm okay with that. Let it be. I'm good. Even Paul, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He goes in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, which is us, the Gentiles. So God's plan was for the message of salvation to go out through the world through the nation of Israel. And to this point, the Gentiles have not been grafted. They haven't been joined in into the olive tree. Romans 11 talks about that. See, the Gentiles wouldn't be joined in. It wouldn't come to the Gentiles. The message wouldn't come to the Gentiles until after Jesus had completed His work and offered Himself as the Messiah to Israel. So, we're now everywhere. Now we taught everyone because the work has already been done. Right? He's already went there. He's already died. He's resurrected. Now we tell everyone. But at the time, it wasn't meant to happen yet. Second reason why. This is more relatable to us. Jesus' response here was to draw the woman to a greater demonstration of her faith. If I don't answer right away, if God doesn't answer right away your prayer, what does that mean? Does it mean He just ignored you? More than likely, no. There's a reason why. One reason is to give you a better demonstration of your faith. Look at verse 25. What does she say? This tells about her faith. She goes, but she came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." Do you know that these three words are among the most important words anyone, any human being can say in the presence of Jesus? Lord, help me. Just thinking about that, those three words has me choked up. It's because what God has done in my life, where I was and where I am now, and where I can only imagine where He's going to take me. But that was a humble experience when I said, "Lord, help me." See, I love to talk to Christians, and I love to find out how they came to Christ. How they just, from their plan. If I meet a new Christian, I'll say, "How did you come to Jesus?" Because I want to know about it. I want to know your experience. I love hearing stories of how they come, and how they were, and how Jesus come into life. And it just excites me. Because in this room alone, we all come from different backgrounds, but we have one thing in common. If you're a follower of Christ, you were saved by the blood of Jesus, and we're all in the family of God, and we're all going to be in heaven together. From different backgrounds we come from, but God brought us all together. That to me is amazing. But here's the thing: one pattern that I found out is that what happens in their part of the story is they, when they come to the end of themselves, and only then do they turn to Jesus. When they reach to the end of their ropes, they don't seek Jesus to negotiate with Him or try to work out a deal. They come on their knees, crying out for help. And it may not be a physical on your knees, but your heart, it's on your knees. And Matthew said that she knelt before Him. Did you know that this word knelt is actually a continuation, that she was kneeling? It was a continuation of what she was already doing. She came to the beginning kneeling. And to become a follower, you have to come to this point. You have to know that there is no one else. One statement that I used to say, and I've heard people say, is this: "I don't need Jesus." I've said that. I believe in Him, I just don't need Him. And what I can tell you is this: there is nothing more in this world that you and I need is Jesus. That's who we need more than anything else. But it took a few years for that to come in my life. And this woman knew she needed Jesus, so she came with a simple but an urgent request. And by kneeling before Jesus, she understood that Jesus was not just an ordinary man, that He was deserving of her highest and deepest respect. And that is why she is kneeling before Him. And here's the thing: before we can be persistent in our faith, and to have Jesus answer our request, we must have a repentant heart. Exactly what we talked about last week. It's because she turned from her pagan idols to Jesus, right? She turned from her sin to the one that can take away her sins. We don't know whether she went to her, whether she went to those witch doctors or whatever it is that they use to heal. We don't know that. The scriptures don't say it. But we do know that she went to Jesus. Whether she came to Jesus first or she came to Jesus last, she still came to Jesus. How many of us have done that in our own lives? So we've tried everything else. Now we're coming to Jesus. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we just came to Jesus first? A lot of heartache we would miss if we just came to Jesus first. But it gets even deeper. I'm thinking, all right, so He has to talk to her. "Hey, I'm not here for you. I'm here for Israel." And what's He saying in verse 26? This is crazy. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Is Jesus calling us Canaanite a woman, a dog? See, let me say this. If I come up to you and you say, I need an answer from God. And I say, "Go away. Get away from me." And you say, no. You just keep saying, "I need an answer from God." And I say, "Look, we're not here for you. Right? Go away. Get lost." And you keep persisting. And I say to you this: hey, this is the church. And what we got for the church is not to take it to and give it to you, a dog like you. What would you think of me? Out of here. Now, hopefully you can't even imagine me doing that. But Jesus did it. No, here's the thing. The children are the Jews, and the dogs are the Gentiles. Now, not like there was two sets of dogs like we do now. You have these ravaging dogs that the Old Testament had, they were out there, and you had the house pet dogs. So she was still called, she was basically saying, you're a house pet dog. But he didn't call her a dog. And here's the thing, if there was ever an answer of all the things, didn't talk to her, I'm here for the lost sheep, I'm calling you a dog, if there's ever appeared to be final, that's it, that should have sent her away, this was the statement that should have done it. But she doesn't. She refuses to give up. Look at verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This woman has an unbelievable spirit. She answered very humbly. She knew that the bread was the living word. And a crumb would have shown her enough mercy. And that's all she was looking for. And she's not offended to be compared to a dog. She knows that as a Canaanite, she has no claim on the Jewish Messiah or the blessings of His kingdom. And listen, church, before you knew Jesus, you have no claim either. We had no claim to it. So what she does, she actually embraces the analogy of the dog. And she uses the very analogy to ask Jesus yet again for His healing. Yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. God has told us in His Word that when we have a need or a prayer request, quote Scripture to Him. She quoted right back to what He was saying. Quote Scripture back. It's the promises that we have in the Word of God. And if you have a situation, as Pastor Dale said earlier, you can't find it in the back of your Bible, Google it. There's plenty of verses that will tell you for that situation. But God says, quote it back to me. Quote my Scripture. Do that. So this lady, instead of begging, instead of pleading, or even flattering, maybe even bribing, she actually encounters Jesus using Jesus' own words. And like I said, she quoted the Scripture. How in the world can we explain this boldness of this woman? I mean, where does it come from? This woman, this Canaanite woman, is so confident that in spite of his initial silence, and in spite of his words to the disciples, and in spite of his answer to her, she is confident that in the end, he will prove to be gracious, he will prove to be favorable. When it seemed like there was no reason in the world to believe that Jesus was going to say no, this woman's persistent faith enabled her to believe that Jesus' final answer would be yes. And when we go, it's not cockiness. When we go to Jesus to ask for a request, for a need, we need to expect it that He's going to answer it. Yes. Not our wants, church, but our needs. And when needs need to match up to what God's Word says. Confident that He's going to answer it. He might not answer the way you want it answered, but He's going to answer it. So in complete humility, she completely agreed with the truth of what Jesus had just said. See, the blessings were for the children of Israel, and she was not worthy of them. She knew that they didn't belong to her. All she desired was a crumb of God's mercy that spilled over from the abundance of the mercy that He granted to Israel. And here's the thing. Question is, do you have this woman's persistence? Do you have her boldness to know that you can do this? You can. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct our paths. See, here's the thing, and I'll bring it close to the end here. She acknowledged that she was not one of Jesus' people, right? And she owed nothing. In other words, she did not come with a sense of entitlement. You know, we know in today's society there is this huge sense of entitlement. We see it in kids, and we see it in young people. They think we owe them everything. And I'm not going to just play them out there. We also see it in everyday. People making an argument that society or the government owes them something. We even had a candidate who would try to run on that. The government owes you nothing. Society doesn't owe you nothing. Now, it would be wrong of me if I didn't say this. Do you realize that we're all prone to this mindset? Even in this room, you may sense I don't have a sense of entitlement. That doesn't involve me. And I'm telling you, You need to resist it with everything you have. See, the problem with an entitlement mentality is this, is that it can grow to the point where we believe God owes us something. Whether it's health, wealth, happiness, etc., you name it. Do you know the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor a male servant or a female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. See, when we covet what another person has, we sin against God. Because when we covet what belongs to someone else, we're saying to God, you're not fair. You give to that person what I deserve. Or I should be given to me. I deserve as much as they do. You robbed me of what I justly deserve. And that is where entitlement mindset can take us. But this woman, no sense of entitlement at all. She didn't come with a chip on her shoulder. She didn't demand his help. She knew she had no right to it. And I've told you in the past, the only thing God ever did for you was to save you from hell. That would be enough. Because we're not even entitled to be saved from hell. I don't want to end with that, because that sounds pretty, like, oh. Look at verse 28. After all she's done, what does he say? Oh woman, great is your faith. Look, Jesus was still working with the lost sheep, right, of Israel. But Jesus saw her faith. Her eyes have been opened to know and to believe on him. And for that reason, he granted her request. This was that drop of mercy given to this Gentile woman. And see, here's the thing. The delay in granting her request brought out in her a greater measure of faith. And yes, the delays to our answers when we pray can bring out a great measure of faith in us. She was not giving up on God. This Canaanite woman was exhibit A, if you will, of what it means to be a follower of Christ. All of us are tempted from time to time to think that God owes us a little more than He has given us, and that we deserve what He has given us. And when we have that thinking, it's really bad on our part and could lead to serious sin. We pray today that we, if we do not get an answer, because we'll pray to God and we'll say, God, if we don't get an answer, we try to figure it out on our own. And this woman knew that Jesus was the only source to answer her problem. She didn't go back to, I guess he's not going to answer. Let me go back to the Phoenicians and let me see if I can find another way. No, she knew that he was the only answer that she needed. And she waited and waited and waited and was very persistent and very patient to get that answer. And when we recognize that we have nowhere else to turn, cling to the only one who can answer us, and staying with that, that's faith. That's persistent faith. So my question is, what kind of faith do you have? Is your faith persistent? Can you honestly say that, you know what, Jesus has promised me these things because I read His Word, and I'm going to persist with it, and I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to be the sense of entitlement. I don't think I deserve it. But God, in Your mercy, can You give me a crumb? Let's look to Jesus first, and only to help us through our difficult times as we stick and stay with persistent faith. Let's pray. God, because of Your mercy and Your grace, we are here today. And Father, we thank You for everything You've done in our lives and the things that You're still doing in our lives. Father, we don't have all the answers. But we know that You do. And Father, we just pray, Lord God, as we lift up our hearts to You, as we cry out to You, Lord, have mercy on us, that Father God, that You would help us. That as this Canaanite woman went out there, that not only did You answer requests, You healed her daughter instantly. And Father, when You answer, You will answer instantly. And Father God, I just pray that we would have that persistent faith, that we would keep hold of what You said in Your Word and the promises, and that we would continue to strive to be more like You. Father God, there may be someone in this room today that didn't know You as their Savior. They don't know about this faith. Lord God, I just pray that you would lift them up. I pray, Father God, that they would see that and they would come afterwards and talk to myself or Pastor Daryl so that we can share them with them. But Father, maybe there's also someone in this room, Lord, who is a follower, but they're not, don't have that persistent faith. They get down too easy. They don't trust, they're not completely trusting in you for their answers. Father, I know that you've answered prayers in this lives of these people here. Maybe not the way they wanted them, but who knows us better than you? So thank you, Father, for all that you do. And I pray for each one in this room, Lord, as they leave this place, Lord God, that you would minister to them and guide them and lead them to a stronger faith in you, that they would be persistent and carefully give you all the praise and glory. For this we pray in your name. Amen.